A reading from John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. It's been years since I've given this much thought, but the season of Easter and resurrection has me considering transformation of a different kind, of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Imagine for a moment that you are a caterpillar, one of those little fuzzy brown, green, or yellow worms that you've seen sometimes inching along a stick. You've grown up and spent your whole life on one plant, perhaps a stalk of milkweed. Food, shelter, and everything else you need is right there. Your frame of reference is limited to what is right in front of you. This stalk, this stem, this leaf. That's the whole world, as far as you know. But then something completely unforeseen happens to you. And this part might be hard for those who get creeped out by insects. Fair warning. Your caterpillar instincts somehow lead you to hang upside down, suspended from a twig, until wriggling and twisting around what looks like an imaginary hula hoop, until your body has produced a chemical shell around you, what's called a chrysalis. You disappear into this hardened protein sarcophagus, apparently dead, and you stay there for days. Hidden inside, your body parts are rearranging themselves. With shape-shifting antennae and feet and body, plus something that's altogether strange, wings. When the chrysalis cracks open, you are a new creature, in place of the old one, though as yet unable to fly with those new wings. First, you must crawl out of the broken shell that was your resting place. Open your new body into the light. Unfold your wings by filling them with fluid pumped from your body cavity. Start to flutter above a few plants. Drink the nectar from flowers, and only then have the strength to fly far and wide. That's the process. But what a head trip this must be for caterpillars, right? They have no experience whatsoever that will help them make sense of this new emergence.
Their whole lives they've been earthbound, apparently forever. But now they can climb higher than human beings, with wings that carry for thousands of miles. This transformation would be unbelievable, except that we know it happens to millions of creatures every year. Considering all this, it makes sense that the caterpillar's change into a butterfly has been a metaphor of Christ and of his resurrection for thousands of years. What once was a tomb turns out to be a womb, opening on Easter morning to reveal Christ in new, transcendent form. But it must have been inconceivable, right? No wonder it was so hard for Mary, the disciples, and Thomas to believe this impossible news. We read in John's Gospel that it was the same day of Christ's resurrection, not long after Mary returns from speaking with Jesus in the garden, and when she tells the others. It was then that Christ himself appears through a door locked by fear of those outside. He bids them peace, shows them his wounds, breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and commissions them with his own authority and power and mission. Thomas, though, is the only one not there with them. And when he hears what happened, he doesn't believe it. Thomas gets a bad rap for being unconvinced by the testimony of others. And we still chide people who are skeptical, right? Do you know what we call them? Doubting Thomases. Yes, doubting Thomases after this story. But Thomas's response is the sensible one for every caterpillar who's never experienced butterfly. It's the right one. I'll wait until I see it for myself. If I see it with my own eyes, then I will believe it. Thomas has what we recognize as a thoroughly modern, thoroughly understandable approach. He's waiting for there to be enough evidence that it can be photographed, that it can be shown on the TV news, that it can be researched to establish reasonable proof. There's a lot to be said for, if I see it, then I'll believe it. This is the comfortable place of Western thought, of empirical philosophy, or the scientific method. It's given rise to tremendous advances in medicine, science, engineering. Yet today, as society has turned the corner from the modern world into what's being called postmodernity, we're coming to realize that solid, tangible proof is no longer guaranteed to be persuasive. Even well-researched evidence that leads to scientific consensus can be dismissed as fake news by those who disagree. A person's beliefs now wield more persuasive power than in any other decade of our lives. And what we perceive as fact and as truth is filtered through the lens of our beliefs. The 21st century has a new model. If I believe it, then I'll see it. And we could spend a lot of time weighing the pros and cons of postmodernity. There are college classes entirely devoted to it. But given that this is how things are today, consider the upshot. Beliefs have the power to shape reality. When we set what we set our eyes and our hearts on starts to frame what seems possible. Sports psychologists have actually known this for a long time, which is why they spend so much time using the technique of visualization. Have you heard about this? Coaches and psychologists might lead an athlete through a particular move frequently in her imagination, so that when it comes time to do that same move in action on the court, the player has already experienced making the move successfully. Likewise, those who have the audacity to picture, to imagine the world being different, help to create the conditions for that change, beginning with their belief. This is why we've had student protests that go further than long-established adult groups working for sensible gun measures for years. This is why adamant teachers in West Virginia and Oklahoma have seen more advances for equity in recent weeks than in the recent decades beforehand. Both groups refuse to be constrained by the apparent facts of the matter because they're inspired by a vision of what could be and what should be. Belief enhances the likelihood of something coming to pass. If I believe it, then I'll see it. Maybe this is why, though Jesus gives Thomas an experience of sight, the Bible says he especially blesses those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus is talking about you, about me. Jesus is talking about us. We're the ones who've come to believe, even though we've not yet seen. We're the ones who've come after him, not seeing the risen Christ as Thomas did, yet coming to believe nonetheless. We here are the latest inheritors of a tradition which extends back to Christ himself and which carries his death-defying vision forward by the power of the eternal Spirit. Those first disciples encountered the risen Christ and told of the experience to others who received it and sent it on beyond them to still more in what has become a multiplying, transformative vision of God's hope for the earth, for the world. As each generation comes to pray with Jesus, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. More and more people have come to believe with those glasses, to believe in its possibility and so bring it into sight, the kingdom of God. After all, if violence and betrayal and torture and crucifixion are not the end, if even death itself can be turned on its head, what else can we recognize as risen and real, even though all the old past beliefs would tell us that it's dead and gone? The resurrection calls on disciples to undergo our own transformation from passive witnesses to active apostles, now sent ourselves as ambassadors out into the world. Visions and possibilities once considered strange start to arrange themselves anew within us like the body parts of a caterpillar. The way will be perceived first by the imagination and held there as a matter of faith in our hearts, which is the first step of the kingdom coming to pass in reality. What are the impossibilities then that we dream of? The wings taking shape in your cocoon. What would God's dream be for you in this moment, for the church, for the world? What are the dried up husks, the old assumptions and impossibilities that we're called to crawl out of and leave behind as a new hatched butterfly for the sake of God's future? Caterpillars, what impossible wings are growing within us now, because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen.